Welcome to the House of the Rising Sun with Lynn and Bruce. Good morning, Bruce. How are you doing this morning?
Good morning, Lynn and all. Good. And yourself?
I'm excellent. Doing well. I always love Saturday morning.
Yeah, me too. It's kind of gets my mind on the right track for the weekend, or the continuation of the weekend that usually most people think starts Friday evening, but it's all those arbitrary distinctions of when arbitrary differences start and stop, huh?
Isn't it funny?
Yeah, it is.
Hey, we made up rules, and then we believe that we need to follow those rules that we made up. And it's the funniest thing to me. It just is, you know, we made up days, and we made up hours, and we made up space, and we made up all these things, and we're just so convinced that somebody else did it. It's hilarious.
It's arbitrary and projected. Huh?
Very, very funny. So what you got up your sleeve for us today, Mr. Rawls?
Well, I was looking at right close to where I was reading in the FAQs at 1187. And I'll read the short version of up at the top to give a little summary with the bullet point kind of thing. It says, do we choose to remain ignorant of cause and effect to remain victimized? Which kind of ties into what you were just talking about.
Isn't it? And, cause and effect, and I'm a victim.
Mm-hmm. I wonder how that could tie into the metaphysics of the Course of Miracles. I wonder if there's a connection there.
I don't know.
Shall we find out?
I think we should find out.
Let's find out.
Which one is it? Did you say 1187?
Yeah.
Is that what you said? Okay.
Yep. I put the link in the chat window. So.
Okay. Let me just go over to the chat, the window here.
At least I think I did. You know what?
You did not.
Think I did in a previous conversation. That's what it was. Now
there
I did.
Well, here it is.
Okay. Yeah.
Why? Voila. I love the internet. I love that I can just push a button and see the same thing you're looking at. And yet we're all looking at the same thing.
Exactly.
Love it. Oh, okay. Well, you want to start reading?
Sure. This is from Frequently Asked Questions, number 1187. And you can find those at facimoutreach.org. It's part of the Foundation for A Course in Miracles, a series of instructional aids. I think they have a different term for it. But anyway, there's a whole bunch of great stuff on there, including all these 1,300 plus FAQs and the Lighthouse articles and just a whole bunch of great online resources. Just a lot of wonderful essays and commentary and just supplementary material on A Course in Miracles. In addition to, needless to say, all their ongoing classes, both in person and streaming, which are outstanding, picking up right up where Ken Wapnick left off and doing a fabulous job. I've attended virtually several of those, having only attended physically there once in Temecula, California.
Well, are those all like Rosemary and Jeffrey and Laurel?
Yeah.
Or
yeah.
So is anybody else teaching in those?
I think mostly Rosemary and Jeffrey lately. But yeah, the three of them have all contributed. And I know there may be some others, but I think mostly Jeff and Rosemary at this point. But,
those are all great.
They're wonderful. They're wonderful. Yeah. And yes. So in a word, yes. They're just outstanding. As well as all the books and audio materials, and a lot of the books they're slowly but surely trying to go totally electronic. So a lot of the physical inventory in terms of books, they're having sales on. So if you go to their website and look for sales and you can sign up for announcements, you can, you know, find a lot of these things discounted if you want to add to your library, like I've done it various times. I had a half off sale a year or so ago, and I bought a whole bunch of them, and I've actually started reading a few of them.
they're
all really good. They're all really good. I'm in the Will Rogers school of Ken Wapnick because there's nothing that he touched that I don't like. Everything he said is hand to or his voice to is just brilliant.
The Holy Spirit is basically the Holy Spirit. You know, the one thing that I really love about the website is that you can go, like, because I have vision problems, so I can't really go in and, you know, I mean, I'll buy the physical book just to have it, but it's very difficult for me to read. But a lot of the programs, like I have, I don't even know why I still have them. I have this huge, like, two big things of VHS recordings of Ken and, you know, all these different classes.
Yeah.
And if they're just sitting here in boxes and probably will never ever watch them because I don't even think I have a VHS machine anymore. But you can actually go there and you can get you can actually download directly from the website to your computer. You don't even have to get a CD. You don't have to get a DVD.
Right.
You don't have to get any. You can just, you know, some of them you do, but a lot of them you can just get and just download and have.
Right.
So a lot of the talks that I play in here, in fact, all the talks basically of Ken are directly from just going and purchase them, and they're cheap.
Yes, they're very, very reasonable, and so worthy of everyone's support because, you know, they're doing such great work and you know, supporting the ongoing classes and programs. And there's still a lot of archival material that hasn't been done. And that's also true of the Foundation for Inner Peace. And so the website I've been helping out with a little bit here and there is going to have similar cornucopia unveiling over time of just a lot of material that Judy Sketch-Whitson and all the folks at the Foundation for Inner Peace have been you know, wanting to get out there, and you know, now we'll have a mechanism for that too. So, you know, the two sister organizations are so worthy of everyone's support. So I also want to mention the YouTube channel that the folks in Temecula have for all of Ken's audios. They're just, and videos, of course, and they're just wonderful. And like you say, you can, if you have visual issues, you can also, or even if you don't, I oftentimes will load the FAQs on my phone, and when I'm just sort of in a meditative state, just select them on my phone and set my settings so that it'll speak the selection. And I'll listen to, you know, one or two or five or six FAQs at a time. And it's really a great way to just you know, first thing when you wake up or last thing before you fall asleep is have some of that going on and reminding us of the thought system that puts it all in perspective.
Exactly. And that's really the thing, is to get back to that thought system and constantly for me going back to center, to center all the time.
It's
amazing how that practice actually affects your life in such an amazing way.
It is
a real miracle, miracle.
Yeah.
Now, if you would have told me 20 years ago when I was just in deep intense pain, which I'm sure everybody understands and has been through, if you would have told me that there would be a point in my life where I would look at those things and just say, you know, I absolutely recognize that this has never occurred, and you know, I can forgive it, let it go, and never have to be haunted by it again. Years of therapy and antidepressant drugs couldn't do that. So it is a miracle. It is a real course of miracles. So anyway, let's get back to the reading. I'll let you start reading.
Okay. Question number 1187 in the FACIMOutreach.org FAQ. Starts out with the question is, this idea of us choosing to project our guilt onto our body really has me, and I just want to check my thoughts with you. Are you saying that A Course in Miracles is saying that if all of a sudden I have an outbreak of acne, for example, which is really upsetting me and which makes me not feel good about the way that I look, that I actually chose this? This happened recently, and then I realized afterward that the acne may have happened from my recent chocolate binge. So, assuming that I'm right, the theory does not make sense to me, because if I had known the chocolate would cause this, I would have not eaten it. Is the Course saying that we choose on some level to remain ignorant of some worldly cause slash effect relationships so that we feel victimized? How can someone choose to feel victimized if they are unaware of the possible consequences of their actions or actions and they truly felt they were following a good course? Do we know on some level that we are wrong? Well, there's a good setup for an interesting answer, right?
Yeah, and I heard the answer actually twice in there. Level.
Yep. So you want to start in with the first paragraph?
So this is a question. It is frequently asked. I hear this question almost every day that people mm-hmm. say, "Oh, you know, because I hated my, you know, teacher as a child, I developed, you know, this cancer, or because I was angry at a friend, I caused myself to trip and fall and break my nose." Again, people do, when you say that you are the cause of your own upset, you're doing it to yourself, people do think that because they're looking at it in a magical way. Like, you know, I can think of something and it will appear. And so hopefully they're going to clear up that confusion of levels here. So the choices are made by the decision maker in the mind outside time and space, not by the person who appears to be living in the world as a body. And, you know, who's the person who appears to be living in the world as a body is the ego puppet that we think we are.
The facade, the masquerade.
And I threw that ego puppet thing in here. But
that's a good metaphor, too.
You know, people, if every time I say my body and I exchange that for ego puppet or something of that nature, I actually begin to realize that this is not what I am. And I'm just reminding myself, but that's just a thought. Okay. So, and here's what happens. Thus, Jesus asks, who is the you who are living in this world? Have we heard teachers saying this now? Who is the I who's doing this? Jesus says, who is the you who are living in this world? And that's from text chapter 4, section 2. The understanding of this is made a little easier by going back to the ego's plan that we have identified with in our minds. The main piece in its strategy to keep us bound to it is to render us mindless and then ensure that we never regain awareness of our identity as decision-making minds. This strategy results ultimately in our experience of ourselves as bodies subject to all kinds of laws not of our making. Laws of biology, physics, chemistry, nutrition, etc. And I'm also going to add in a few more laws that we think that we are subject to. The law of astrology. You know, my horoscope made me do this. Mm-hmm. The law of psychology. I can't help myself because I was abused as a child. You know, we make up a lot of other laws.
Oh, yeah.
And
good examples.
And there, those laws are not like a physical law that says, you know, if you eat poison, you will die. These are laws that we believe that we're saying that the stars have influence over our behavior, mm-hmm. and everything outside of us is having all this influence on our behavior and our thoughts. So don't forget about those things. Joel Goldsmith reminds me of that stuff. So that wasn't my original. I never thought about that. I never imagined that by, you know, believing in my horoscope, I was subjecting myself to a power that was not God.
There's countless other systems that you know, pigeonhole our personas, basically, into various categories. A few that come to mind are the Enneagram. You know, I have a number of friends who study that and find mm-hmm. it helpful. But again, it's all this, what is it for? You know, Myers-Briggs, there's the personality types. Even something, interestingly enough, that Bill Thetford developed for the CIA, that the PAS, the Personality Assessment System, which I was just reworking that web page not too many weeks ago. And, you know, and there's a chart that was made that has all these different, sort of like a binary fractal of different qualities that they were actually using this to determine who was a fit candidate to work for the CIA, who could be trusted, basically. So that kind of ties into our current political situation.
Yeah. Yeah.
But it's interesting to think about, well, what, you know, I'm taking it to a metaphysical level, and I always like to remind myself to look at the symbolic possibilities of, okay, well, what thought system am I trusting here? You know, so, and I could probably dig out that there's a paragraph in Carol Howe's book where she talks about that, about, you know, here the CIA thought they were using Bill. Well, what if it was really the, I'm going to paraphrase this tremendously, but what if it was really the Holy Spirit using everyone to further undo the whole, you know, shenanigans of all of our fear and political law arena, you know, so which is all about differences, isn't it? I mean, because no matter, I mean, the whole idea of politics, as we usually think of it, is power over, you know, power by one person or group of people over another person or group of people, and but that's like at the heart of duality, and it's do nothing but engender fear, right?
It's all it does. All it does. Any separation engenders fear.
Right.
I mean, that's the purpose of it, to make an opposite. And when there's an opposite, there's always going to be tension. When there's tension, there's always going to be, you know, energy that is unnatural. It's energy that is held in suspension in tension that will erupt and does erupt. You know, that's all a part of, you know, what we're doing here. And you were, as you were going through and talking about the, just look at all the different laws that we believe in. And when you get to that lesson 7, is it, which one? I am under no laws but God.
Mm-hmm.
when you get to that lesson and you start thinking about all the laws that I've put myself under, and, you know, not to be, you know, straying from the topic here, but, you know, when we have certain beliefs about things, even the law of nutrition, you know, this is what listening to Joel Goldsmith has done for me. He's talking about these laws, the law of nutrition that says that, you know, if you eat this, it will make you strong. Like, you know, spinach with Popeye. If you eat it will make you, you know, it will make you strong. If you don't eat things, it will make you sick and weak. If you don't take vitamins, if you, he talks about for, you know, all my life or for years and years, the law was that if you got wet and sat in a draft, you would catch a cold because, you know, colds came from sitting in the draft being wet. And then they found out that there were these things called viruses, and the law changed. And so these laws, the law of health, the law of sickness, the law, every law that pertains to the ego puppet is a false law. It's not a law of God's. And so when we're submitting ourselves to these laws and, you know, we're saying, you know, you got it. You have to eat right. You have to, you know, the food pyramid has been turned upside down how many times because, you know, we change what we believe about ourselves. Mm-hmm. And yet we don't recognize that it's a belief that, you know, and it changes all the time. And so it cannot be true. it just is amazing. So anyway, I'll go on and continue to read the answer. The answer, the question again for those of us who weren't here in the very beginning, the question is, if I'm responsible for the world I see and there's a cause and effect, then, you know, if I eat chocolate, I will get acne. That's a law the world says. And that this person is asking, is this true? Basically. Yes, Igor says you have to be a vegetarian in order to get enlightened. That's a big one. I've heard many enlightened people say that. So, you know, that's what you eat is of utmost importance.
So you mean all the TV dinners that were identical that were in Bill Thetford's you know, freezer didn't really work, huh?
No. He was definitely not enlightened if he was eating TV dinners and not eating an Ayurvedic diet, or wasn't a vegan, or didn't do macrobiotics, or wasn't a breatharian, or, you know, just, oh my gosh, you could go on.
So many examples of a level of confusion, aren't there?
And
it's all about laws that, you know, on the level of form, if we believe in them, this is, you know, just to kind of, you know, touch on that briefly to as a reminder that, you know, that it's perfectly okay. And then, of course, even encourages us in a few places to, you know, do the things that will take you away from fear if that reflects your belief system. And those are the magic thoughts that you find comfortable. And it's not saying, you know, pull out those training wheels and, you know, yank them out from underneath us. It's just saying, just look at it. Just look at the mind. You know, begin to realize that the thought behind the fear that created the alleged law, whether it's a law of nutrition or anything else, is really where we need to focus our attention. And that's the last place ego wants us to look. It's the mind.
It's the mind, yeah. And so I actually just posted this paragraph into the room. So if people get lost with the commentary, you know, I do think it's helpful to tease these things out and to
point
out, you know, because, you know, I would never have thought about my horoscope if someone hadn't teased that out for me and said, hey, you know, if you're believing this, you're believing that. And of course, I still look at my horoscope but I recognize that it's a projection of what's going on in my mind. So, you know, I can look at it and see, oh, this is what I'm thinking about today, because the stars themselves are a projection. The constellations, all of it is a projection of my mind. So I can use all of it. I can look at all of it and my relationship with it and see what I need to do in my own self. The forgiveness lessons that I have are, you know, pointed out to me by these things. So it's all for our learning, every bit of it.
It is.
So so I'm going to start from the very beginning of this paragraph again.
Okay.
The choices are made by the decision maker in the mind outside time and space, not by the person who appears to be living in the world as a body. That person is the ego puppet that is acting out a script. That's all, acting out a script that was written long ago. Thus, Jesus asks, who is the you who are living in this world? And that's again from text chapter 4, section 2. The understanding of this is made a little easier by going back to the ego's plan that we have identified with in our minds. The main piece in this its strategy to keep us bound to it is to render us mindless and then ensure that we never regain awareness of our identity as a decision-making minds. This strategy results ultimately in our experience of ourselves as bodies subject to all kinds of laws, not of our making, laws of biology, physics, chemistry, nutrition, etc. We thus have become oblivious to the source of all of our perceptions, our mind's decision-making power, and are left believing we come into a world ruled by pre-existing laws. Jesus responds, and this is a quote from Workbook Lesson 132, "Perhaps you think you did not make the world, but came unwillingly to what was made already, hardly waiting for your thoughts to give it meaning. Yet in truth, you found exactly what you looked for when you came." So what we see is what we get. We made it up.
And what crazy thinking could have prompted that? Well, that's exactly what the Course asks us to look at. Look at the ego, but without condemnation, see how totally nutso it is to want to try to escape from a non-existent crime into a non-existent world to hide.
Yeah. And it seems like lately the world has been, you know, if we were not seeing the absurdity of that decision, the world is pointing it out to us. By moment, by moment, by moment. It is a global epidemic of insanity that is really no different than it ever has been. It's just that we're now becoming aware of the total insanity of this thing that we made. And or I'm becoming aware of it. Believe me, I'm like, oh my gosh, did I do that?
What was I thinking? But without condemnation, I think that's so critical to, if we can look at it and see where, whether it's, a figure on TV, you know, giving a political speech, or if it's the news commentator, or if it's, something we see on the web, or reading the papers, or hearing the radio, or something in our own household, or in the neighborhood, or whatever. It doesn't matter the scope, or the locale, or any of that, or even the time. You know, we can be watching a documentary about something that seemed to have happened years ago, or maybe could happen, it doesn't matter. If we're the least bit upset, we can pretty much bet that we've chosen, the teacher of condemnation instead of the teacher of kindness, and we're going to have a less than stellar experience.
Exactly. And you're talking about the what happened here? Hang on, my computer is trying to do something.
What?
Echo. Okay. so talking about the this, it's in the past, and we're looking at it, and we're getting excited about it. Just think about like if you ever taped the Super Bowl, for instance, or some sports thing, the outcome is already done when you're watching it later on, and yet you're still getting emotionally involved and excited and upset when things happen like it was happening right now. And I noticed that yesterday. My husband likes to watch these cooking contest shows, and so they have a thing of Chopped, which is one of those shows, with children. And so he records them, and then he watches them in his off time, and I'll go and watch some with him. And I found yesterday, that the thing was going on, and I was getting all upset and excited, and I was like, oh my gosh, I hope she does that, and hurry, I'm telling him as they're putting the stuff on the plates, and I'm thinking, what am I doing? This was recorded weeks ago, maybe months ago. And I'm getting excited, physically feeling the excitement, the flush of do hurry, fear, stuff. All these emotions are coming up in me for something that is not even happening at all.
It was over long, long ago, as the Course says. In fact, never happened at all, it further says.
That's
not our experience, is it?
That is not our experiences. So Jesus says, perhaps you think you did not make the world, but came unwillingly to what was already made already, hardly waiting for your thoughts to give it meaning. Yet in truth, you found exactly what you looked for when you came. This is one of the Course's most radical teachings, to be sure, but it is necessary to come back to this level in order to understand the nature and purpose of the body and why we experience things the way that we do. It is the key to resolving your problem. And that is absolutely true. It is the key to resolving my problem. Because, once I start questioning, and I can't remember which one, that one of the early workbook lessons that says I see only the past, really emphasizes that even right now, what you think you're hearing me in real time, actually you're hearing something that happened moments ago. It's done.
Long, long ago.
It's an eternity away from us because it is, And you can, the way that the mind and the body works, the physical body and the mind works, you cannot see the now. You can only see the past.
Right.
Because how we see it is by reflecting or perceiving it. And you cannot perceive something that hasn't already been done. You know, you can't perceive the future. You can only perceive what's already done. And so all we're seeing is the past, and all we're experiencing is the past. And that is not only true in this present moment that we're experiencing, it is absolutely true in reality, because me sitting here talking to you right now happened long, long, long ago and is over. The film is in the can, and it will not be changed. That's another thing that people get confused about. They think somehow that they can change the script. And, you know, that would take some massive undertaking to be able to go back to that tiny mad idea and rearrange how it was done. Mm-hmm. Not possible. But we still think that it is possible because we still think that we have some kind of influence on the world.
Right.
And we don't. You know, who's going to be the president is already done. There's no controversy. There's no discussion. It's done. It was done long before this moment that I'm experiencing. So, you know, kind of, you know, there's no point really in attempting to do anything in the world. That's why Jesus says, also, I need do nothing except not to interfere.
I think to clarify what you just said, what I get from it is it doesn't mean don't do things in the world. It just means look at your investment in the outcome, and,
right.
And notice when fear is a motivation, and notice when the slightest bit of the why we're doing anything involves being anxious or in any way concerned about the outcome on the level of form. And being having our identity and our peace of mind, more importantly, appendaged or attached to those outcomes. And I think if we can look at that and see why we would want to be upset and look at the why, that gives us massive clues as to, you know, what's, you know, where to look to find that awareness that's outside of time and space, as this paragraph begins, that seemingly made this decision to believe in separation. And why would we have wanted to do that? Well, with only because of the unconscious guilt that we think we deserve to experience, because we think we separated oneness. We think we pulled it apart and ripped it to shreds and left it on the cutting room floor. And so the movie that we're watching is this sort of insane jumble of little pieces of film we patched together.
Like a thing, just like, oh, this looks nice, put this here, that there. We're doing that very thing.
Yeah.
But there's no way that we can actually change it.
Right.
And but that doesn't mean you don't do things in the world, because you're going to do them.
Right.
Whether you, it has nothing, you, if you decide not to do things in the world, that's in the script.
Yeah.
If you decide to do things in the world, that's in the script. You're following along, basically doing what it is that you're going to do. The difference is when you recognize that it has, that there's no way you can mess it up. You can't affect any of it. All you can do is either be happy about it and live in joy and recognize that it's not really happening, or you can be miserable about it and live in deep depression. Mm-hmm. And that, that is your choice always. And that doesn't mean that you stuff stuff down and say, oh, I'm not going to let this hurt me. You look at it, recognize that there is nothing there that could possibly cause any harm, and let it go. Nothing has gone wrong. God is still completely in control of the real world, the real world, the reality. And all we're doing is, watching a movie.
Yeah. All 7 billion plus of the humans that we believe are on the planet, and all the animals and vegetables and minerals and everything that seems to make up just this one little planet, let alone, you know, galaxies and galaxies of stuff in a what the metaphysics that we're reading suggests is was over long ago and all made up in order to escape from, you know, again, this tiny mad idea that we thought we pulled off, is just a hologram. And one of the things that I find helpful and it's interesting to catch yourself and watch when you get caught up in the attachment and aversion to outcomes scenario again, which is back to the fear. But in some of Gary Renard's work, where Artin and Persa describe that, you know, if you, and I think the Course addresses this too in different places, that, you know, perhaps if you forgive, if you use true forgiveness to forgive yourself for that decision to have seemingly chosen against truth, then you may be freed up from dealing with a particular archetype of issue and move on to the next one in your forgiveness classroom. And so you might avoid what might have taken years or even lifetimes of slogging around in a mindless state in order to you know, progress. And I find that helpful in some ways. And like I say, if when I catch myself thinking, oh, well, now it's going to make my dream better, that's when I usually catch myself and say, okay, well, why would I want that?
Why would I want that? I'm still human. Yeah. You know, why would I want to keep dreaming? That's the whole thing. It comes right down to, you know, people ask, well, you know, why, what is it that you want? And a lot of people come in here and say, you know, why is it that you want to awaken, or what is this awakening thing for? You know, or, you know, and a lot of people think it's so that I'll have a better experience. Mm-hmm. But the awakening, if it brings a better experience, you wouldn't even know it because you are no longer subject to those kind of evaluations. Right. You know, there's no better or worse. There's no level of difficulty in miracles. It, you know, nothing is more difficult than anything else. You know, these very, very basic thoughts that Jesus starts us out from the very beginning with, these are the things that actually are the building blocks of knowing what the truth is. And when you come to seeing what the truth is, you go back to those things and say, wow, that is one of the most profound things I've ever heard. Because it really is, in one, miracle principle number one is, in a nutshell, everything that you ever need to know.
Yeah.
No, that's it. You know, if you just knew, nothing is better, worse than another thing. Nothing is more important than another thing. Everything is the same. There's no level of difficulty in miracles. And the miracle can shift our perception of all of it so that we can actually see that it's not, that it's true. And there's no reason to struggle then. There's nothing to struggle for. If there's nothing better or nothing worse, then all the better and worse is in your own mind. Your perception is all that needs to be changed. When you change your perception, you basically see that we're living in the best of all possible worlds.
Yes.
Thanks to Voltaire, because, I mean, it is true. And, you know, when I was a kid, people used to call me that. They like, oh, you know, like you're like Candide. I mean, like teenager kid or Pollyanna. Well, you know what? I am, because I recognize that there's nothing that could be better.
Yeah.
Nothing could be better than this. Yep. And that's pretty profound.
It is. It is.
Anyway, go on.
Should I read the next paragraph?
Okay. Read the next paragraph.
Yeah, and there really is nothing, you know, that we're in a mathematically perfect classroom that gives us exactly our forgiveness lessons that, you know, are appropriate for us to look at and to forgive it moment to moment, huh? Okay. The body simply carries out the wishes of the mind. It has no life of its own. This is explained in many places in the Course. For example, and this is from chapter 28, section 6, the mind makes all decisions that are responsible for the body's condition. That's from The Secret Vows. Thus, it is not you as an individual person in the world who chooses to be victimized. It is the mind fulfilling its pledge of fidelity to the ego that so chooses. The mind decides to deny its identity as mind and substitute another identity in its quest to remain separate from God, but not be held responsible for that state. I smell some victimhood here. It therefore makes up a world with certain laws and then projects itself into the world as a body that is born and eventually dies, in the process deliberately forgetting it, in parentheses, the mind, did this. The body does not age because of the laws of aging, and the face does not break out because of chemical interactions with chocolate, although within the world that is true. The mind is running the whole show in order to achieve its objectives. A vulnerable body reacting favorably or unfavorably to laws external to it is an essential part of the mind's plan. It's like, wow, what an incredibly elaborate hypnotic hoax designed to get us to think that victimhood is justified. Right? This is what Jesus is helping us to understand. It is the mind that has a need to perceive external victimization to avoid seeing itself as the victimizer of God. And so it makes the whole thing happen. It is all made up. But it is also very convincing, as we can all attest. Jesus points out that, quote, resistance to recognizing this is enormous because the existence of the world as you perceive it depends on the body being the decision maker. And that's from Manual Section 5. So if we find ourselves challenged by that, and anyone who's you know, being honest with themselves is going to say, yeah, it's an enormous undertaking to be mindful. And yet, the moment that we allow ourselves to consider that idea and that we are truly capable of being merciful to ourselves instead of being at the mercy of what seems to be exterior or outside ourselves, in that moment we have the opportunity to feel peace, to choose peace instead of this, whatever the this is, in any given moment. And that's real freeing, isn't it? That's tremendously freeing when we give ourselves the opportunity to go beyond the resistance. And I think that's why in the workbook it says, you know, just practice it just to the point where, you know, you feel a little resistance, then maybe go a little bit further. You know, don't, you know, knock yourself out, but just notice when the resistance is there and persist a little bit further. And if we're willing to do that, we start penetrating the veil. We start going beyond the facade and going through the metaphoric clouds that the Course talks about and seeing the light that's behind that and realizing that we are that light. We all are that awareness, that metaphoric light, which is, you know, maybe very literal at some level that we're not aware of, as egos anyway. But looking at that resistance without condemnation, and then giving ourselves just a little nudge to go a little bit farther than our ego's comfort zones, and then we realize, well, gee, that's kind of how we've done anything in this world. Since you mentioned therapy, there was actually some years ago I had some counseling sessions, and there was a really nice couple had on their wall, everything I've always wanted is just beyond my comfort zone. I thought, well, that's kind of a handy quote. That's actually very helpful, because the comfort zone that I think, if we look at the ego's comfort zone and realize that is really a very arbitrary definition based on, as we would suggest reading this FAQ, there are arbitrary laws, then if we can go beyond what seems to be comfortable to our egos, and just be willing to, you know, just stretch a little bit past that point, to kind of exercise our minds and see, well, maybe that resistance can be overcome eventually by just looking at the thoughts and being willing to let the ego squirm in its squeamish way when we mindfully see when, oh, I actually did want to, you know, identify with aches and pains or issues with my body or issues with my world, you know, watching something on TV either evening or issues with my finances, you know, looking at the check register and or issues with, you know, pick anything in the world that we think is something that affects us as individuals, whether it's political, economic, biological, financial, relational, social, you know, the whole gamut of stuff, you know, all the laws and all the the do's and don'ts and the shoulds and shouldn'ts and the anxieties and the fears and all the craziness that goes through our heads, and just see that that's all a choice that was made on, as this FAQ reminds us, on some unconscious level. But I think we all have an intuitive knowing that this is true, and I think that's why there's so much resistance, because if we know that if we really look at it, if we give it a little bit extra nudge and go beyond the resistance, we will come face to face with a very gentle awareness that says, nothing happened. This is all a sham. This is all just a silly, silly, forgivable idea that, like Ken Wapnick says, there's, you know, the ideas of, you know, this not sinful, wicked or evil, it's just silly. And I think that's
silly.
It's just such a helpful idea, isn't it?
It is helpful. And it's such a kind idea, because silliness, you know, just say to yourself, you know, whenever, you know, you say to yourself, you're thinking to yourself, I'm evil, I'm bad, I'm, you know, because, you know, I do still go through that, those feelings of guilt. I'm thinking that I'm responsible for something. Mm-hmm. I'm responsible for, this is why this atonement is so freeing, because you come to the place where you recognize that you're really not responsible for what happens. That, I'm driving down the road and, you know, I run you over, you know, I hit you with my car and, you know, you go flying through the air and, you know, break your leg or whatever. And, you know, I'm filled with guilt and angst about, you know, being responsible for having done that. And, you know, if I was being negligent, you know, that would even add to it. But, you know, there are forces. You know, like I said, the script put you in the middle of the road. You know, the script put me in a car driving down the road. And so me in a car, this ego body that represents me is not who I am. But, you know, the ego body in the movie is driving down the road, and the ego body in the movie is standing in the road. And that's what happens. And there, I'm no more responsible for that than you are. And they could say to you, why were you in the middle of the road? Well, you know, why did the chicken cross the road? You know, there's no answer to the question, because there's no why. Ego is the only one who asks the question why. The Holy Spirit never asks why.
Yeah, I'm laughing only because I think somebody posted on Facebook the other day a cartoon that shows two chickens, one on each side of the road, and one chicken shouts out, you are on the other side of the road.
Oh, that's perfect. Oh, my God. That's perfect.
But that's the nature of our projection. We think everybody is the other, and forgetting that it's all one thing. And, you know, we're already on the other side of the road because there's no road and there's no other. And anyway, yeah. But it's all pretty silly, isn't it?
It is all silly. And that's why you can laugh. And that's why you can let other people laugh, too. You can let them off the hook. You know, whoever you think did something to you didn't. It's impossible. You're not the victim and can never be. Because, again, you know, these things are, you know, basically out of the control of the thinking mind. The thinking mind is not, doesn't have any kind of control over anything. And the only one who has any kind of control is the decision-making mind, who can decide whether to believe or not. That's it, to decide whether to believe or not. And when you come to the conclusion that or not is the only thing that works, then you can let go. But as long as you have a reason, and this is where the ego has these hooks, you know, not because the ego is evil and wants to hurt you, but because if you stop playing the game, it doesn't have a niche anymore. It doesn't exist anymore if you stop playing the game. You know, it's like the holodeck. You know, the holodeck is only there for when people are there.
Mm-hmm.
If there's no one there, there's no holodeck, because the holodeck is run by the imagination of the people who are in it. So if you decide to step out of the holodeck, the you're no longer involved in the story.
Suppose they gave a warlike movie and nobody came.
Exactly. Oh, yeah. So, anyway, go on.
Do you want to read the third paragraph?
Okay, I'll read the third paragraph. Let me see. I've been skipping through the universe. Okay. So, let's see. 2, 3. I'm getting to, okay. In sickness is a defense against the truth. And this is one of the things that I have seen course students bash each other over the head with over and over and over and over when a person gets sick, physically sick in the body. They will say sickness is a defense against the truth, which indicates to me they don't understand what sickness is and that right. level of confusion. So, mm-hmm. in sickness is a defense against the truth, Jesus explains that these decisions are made in clear awareness, but for the plan to work, the mind has to forget immediately what it did. And it says, your plan requires that you must forget you made it, so it seems to be external to your own intent, a happening beyond your state of mind, an outcome with a real effect on you, instead of one affected by yourself. It is this quick forgetting of the part you play in making your own reality, quote unquote, that makes defenses seem to be beyond your own control. So again, it is this quick, that's what I'm saying about you only see the past. And so you see something and you think that it came from somewhere else because you don't recognize that it came out of your own mind. And so you then, you know, defend yourself against it because you think that it's attacking you. And the truth is that nothing has happened at all. It's all been in your imagination. You went into a movie, you watched a movie, you went through all the emotions, the upsets, the thoughts, the fears, the excitement, and then you came out of the movie and you were untouched. Nothing has happened to you. Mm-hmm. But the movie is playing on and the next group is in there watching it. Who knows what's happening to them as they're watching it. But you are untouched. And that is, you know, that's the important thing. You know, you're making it up. You're watching it as it goes on. And actually you're not making up the actual things that are happening. What you're making up is your perception of what your perception. And, that's it. So. It's not even like you're making up anything that's real or that anybody else can see or anyone else can experience. No one else can experience my perception. You know, that's again another thing that's important because that is one of the major causes of upset and anger and fear in this world is because I don't know what's going on in your mind. And I'm suspecting that you're thinking something. And the thing I'm suspecting you're thinking is, hey, it's a reflection of what I'm thinking. Uh-huh. And you know what? That's pretty bad. You're awful for thinking those things.
Oh, man.
You cannot exist. You can't continue to exist in my world if you're going to think those kind of things. And the whole
interpretations
time,
battling each other, huh?
Yeah, and the whole time we've never had a conversation, or the conversation that we had was interpreted by all parties in a completely different way. And so we didn't even see the same thing.
Yeah.
You and I do not see the same thing. You know, you may look at a computer. In fact, I don't even know what you see when you look at stuff. I don't know if you see, you know, square the way I see a square or black the way I see black. And we know that, you know, there are people who have color blindness who don't see the same colors that we see. Which then says, well, what is the reality of me seeing the color red if it doesn't exist for you? You know, these are questions that come about when you start actually questioning the thoughts in your mind and how real they are. And so this is essential to know this is essential to being able to extricate or be extricated from the dream because until I recognize how this works, then I will continue to think it's happening to me instead of happening from me, by me. So you think it is this quick forgetting of the part you play in making your own quote unquote reality that makes defenses seem to be beyond your own control. And that's from workbook lesson 136. You know, those 130 lessons are just so powerful in just challenging our reality. You know, they're just like, look, this is the thing you thought was real, and here's why you thought it was real, and here's why it could never be real. You know, those ones are great for that. So,
in fact, that lesson 136 at toward the bottom of that first page, it talks about the double shield of oblivion. It's the only place in the work, course that is mentioned, I believe. And that to me has been such a useful concept, because it's basically saying, I think that I committed this cosmic crime, and everyone can say this on, you know, if they're honest with themselves, that shattered perfect oneness. And so the guilt around that is so horrific that we, you know, as that's the, you know, the shield we put around the mind is the inner shield of oblivion. And so in order to reinforce that, we've made this outer shield of oblivion, which is everything in space, time, and the alleged, quote, real world, unquote, of physical matter and energy that we think is real. And boy, we did a heck of a job as minds, you know, convincing ourselves that this could be possibly a home to the spirit that we are. But that's the outer shield of oblivion. That's just another smokescreen. That you know, both the guilt and the world are, those two shields are essentially illusory. But we don't see that until we look through the outer shield and then through the inner shield and see that there's nothing there. And that's why we need the help of our inner kindness teacher to you know, metaphorically hold the hand of that awareness as we, you know, basically go beyond our fear to see that there's nothing there. It's the guilt is unwarranted.
Exactly. And so it's, you know, I think a lot of people quit at, you know, they look at the, you know, the outer shield and, mm-hmm. you know, they may be able to convince themselves it's on some level that it's not real and it's not, you know, the experiences happening, you know, by me, not to me, and all that. You might be able to convince yourself of that on some level, but until you actually look at the guilt, which is that inner shield of oblivion, look at how we actually, and I'm not saying you personally, because it isn't you personal. There's no personal you to have done this, and mm-hmm. that's why he says, you know, who is the you who's doing this? There's no personal you to have done this. So, but to look at the depth of the guilt that is really at the crux. Guilt is the actual building block of the world.
Uh-huh, uh-huh.
It is actually made of building blocks of guilt. And each one of those building blocks has to be demolished in order for us to be able to actually see beyond the veil. And
that's what forgiveness vaporizes, isn't it?
Exactly. That's what forgiveness does. You know, you look at it and you actually recognize that it has never happened. And so the guilt part, again, you know, I know many, many, many people who say, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't feel guilt. Guilt is not in my, you know, I haven't done anything wrong. Well, that right there, when you say, I haven't done anything wrong, is indicating that you believe that you have, and you're just trying to deny it.
Mm-hmm.
Because you haven't done anything wrong,
right,
but you still believe that you have. And, you know, I still believe that I have. When I walk by a homeless person on the street, I believe I'm guilty because I'm responsible for that person being homeless. How? I don't know. But there's something in me that says, it's your fault, Lynn, and you better put a couple bucks in his cup there, because, you know, that's only the right thing to do after what you did to him.
Yeah. Or even such trivial things as flushing the toilet or taking out the trash or whenever you know, buy groceries or whatever. I mean, it just day-to-day stuff. Thinking, oh, well, I'm, you know, am I contributing to, you know, the pollution and destruction of the ecosystem by everything that I do? You know, it's like, well, yeah, maybe in some ways that every action on the level of form within a dream has consequences that could be described in those terms. But that's a false thought system. It's basically a crazy concept that suggests that we're here. Now, on a level of form, we need to deal with that, but we don't have to identify with it. I think that's where the mindfulness comes in. And that's where we can shift our identity from, oh, I'm this person that's doing these things in this world that has these consequences, which is what this FAQ addresses. The real identity is the identity that says, I'm the mind. And that's what this paragraph is talking about. So I should shut up and let you finish it.
No, this is all good. You cannot talk about this enough. In my mind, you cannot talk about this enough. Because it's like, yesterday I was out in my yard cleaning my patio and there was a bunch of mud that had gotten, you know, in between the bricks and this little decorative thing there.
Uh-huh.
So I'm out there with a power sprayer and I'm spraying it down and, you know, cleaning off all this stuff. And
right.
Where I clean off, the more I find, oh wow, there's, you know, more over there and more over there and more, you know, and my little grandson is out there. So I'm letting him squirt with the hose too. And, but you just keep seeing more and more and more and more. You can't clean it enough until you've got it completely gone. Until it's completely gone, you're still going to have something to clean off. And, that's this internal, this unconscious guilt that, you know, as long as I believe that I'm responsible for anything in this world, I am going to be having unconscious guilt. And so how do I know I have unconscious guilt? I believe I'm responsible.
Mm-hmm.
You know, as long as I believe I'm responsible, I am not seeing the truth of what is happening. And so I'm, you know, thinking that the world, you know, even if I have the tiniest bit of victimhood, which is really what happens is, you know, when I realize that I'm responsible for all this, I think somebody else did it to me. You know, I could never put myself in this position. So God had to have done this. And that's the way the world sees everything, blaming God for all the stuff that goes wrong. And this is why we have a fear of God. A big reason we have a fear of God, because we think he's responsible for our plight. And, he hasn't apologized to us yet about it. So, you know, my feelings are hurt.
God hasn't apologized to us yet.
I can wait till he sends me some chocolates and roses and says, I'm sorry I did this to you, but it ain't going to happen because he didn't do it. So anyway, going on. So, again, Jesus is referring only to the you that is the mind, the decision maker. He is never talking about the bodily you because he is telling us there is no such critter. Then from chapter 19, he says the idea of separation produced the body and remains connected to it, making it sick because of the mind's identification with it. You think you are protecting the body by hiding this connection, for this concealment seems to keep your identification safe from the quote-unquote attack of truth. If you but understood how much this strange concealment has hurt your mind and how confused your identification has become of it. So if you but understood. So this strange concealment, you know, this is what we're doing. We're actually hiding these things from ourselves.
Right. The terrorist, the victimizer that we really need to be concerned about is the Nazi. And not N-A-Z-I, but the N-O-T-S-E-E, of the ego. It's the crazy idea that says, you know, God is this vengeful, fearful, schizophrenic identity that reflects its insane identity as ego, that is going to come out and get us. And somehow we killed, and this is another part of the insanity of the ego thought system, is somehow we killed off God, and yet like a zombie, you know, that the ego's God that we think we destroyed is going to come back into life and come get us in some vengeful, horrific, cataclysm. And that's the whole craziness. And that's what motivates so much of our thinking in the world. And, you know, all you have to do is, I mean, just this last week, even maybe flip on the TV and, you know, see evidence of that thought system. But it doesn't matter, you know, any part or partisan or belief that there's a separate group of people or identity or, you know, taking a stand on issues that basically, if we look at our investment and our identity in those things and see where that gets us into trouble, then we can begin to, you know, rise above the battlefield of the duality that we projected out, but we don't have to identify with. We don't have to see ourselves as at the mercy of. We can instead be merciful.
Absolutely. And that is the healing that comes about then.
Mm-hmm.
Because it is like, you know, what does he say? It's like, you know, water in a desert where dry, thirsty animals come to die or something. You know,
starved and thirsty creatures come to die.
Yeah. And so, you know, that's what we become. We become like water, to those who are dying of thirst. We become like manna from heaven. We become the miracle. This is what happens. It's a shift that occurs you know, when Jesus is talking about being a teacher of God, he is really talking about being this manifestation of truth that is nothing but love and joy projecting into the world. Wherever you go, people will recognize it. People will look at you and wonder, what is it about that person? He says it will make a change in the way that everything works in your life, because you become actually the atonement. When you accept the atonement, it shifts the identity. You shift the identity from this being who you think you are to the Christ mind. And in the Christ mind, you are the atonement. You walk the world as a savior. And everywhere you go, people see you as inspiration and love and joy. And if people are seeing you as being less than that or something different than that, then that's another indication that there's, you know, don't feel guilty about it. Look in your own mind and see where you are feeling guilt. And recognize what it is and allow the Holy Spirit to take it away from you. Let it go. Cause you can't give it away. You can't get rid of it yourself. You really have to let Spirit, do the work. And that's really what he's there for. So you just turn it over to the atonement and let it be. So beautiful. All right. We have one more paragraph, Bruce.
Okay. Just to tie into what you're just saying, it also seems like that atonement that we're looking for, really, I think we bring it about when we listen to that inner kindness teacher and realize that whether it's, you know, someone with a cardboard sign on the street corner asking for handouts or a billionaire, pick any polarity, any seeming opposite or difference seemingly separate situation. Those are all calling for compassion, seeing that anything less than perfect peace is basically a call for love. If it's not expressing love, it's a call for it. And sometimes, you know, we're so blinded by the form, we forget that the things that seem to be, on the surface, peaceful or whatever, really, you know, and I'm reminded of one of Ken Wapnick's audios where he talks about something that Freud said to his daughter Anna as they were walking through the streets of Vienna, and this beautiful neighborhood and, you know, manicured lawns and, you know, wealthy people and so forth. And he says, behind the facades, things are not quite so pretty, you know, referring to the mind. And basically he recognized that the minds of the people that need to build these fortresses, and including the most humble hovel, anything that we do to try to build a wall around ourself and others, whether it's a literal or figurative one, is basically, we can look at that motivation and realize it's a fearful motivation. We think that we need to keep out the vengeful god of the ego in order to spare ourselves from the retaliative attack that we anticipate on some level or another, but it's never going to happen. There may be things that happen on the level of form, but again, that's ties into the interpretation that we've been talking about for this last hour or so. So I will read the next, the last paragraph here of FAQ 1187, which goes, "The confusion of the body-brain with the mind is the root of the many problems students have with A Course in Miracles. It is a natural mistake to make because we have no awareness of ourselves as minds, paradoxically, a choice made by our own minds." "That is why we need a teacher like Jesus who is outside the dream. He has provided us with a carefully planned mind training program that will restore to our awareness what we split off, our true identity as one with our Creator. We need but humbly admit that we may be wrong about what we think is real." and that his non-judgmental presence.
Please don't tell me I'm wrong.
Oh no, Mr. Bill. And that his, and this adjective is so perfect in the timing here, his non-judgmental presence in our minds will lovingly guide us on our journey back to the home we never truly left. And that non-judgmental presence we can apply to everyone we meet, you know, regardless of what we think of their gender or their economics or their politics or their you know, pick anything, their geography, their culture, anything that we seem to in this world want to make big deals out of and have fears around. If we can recognize that a non-judgmental, a non-condemning thought system is going to get us out of the hell that we made, and that's it. I mean, just looking at our wanting to identify with the belief in separation is what seems to have created this incredibly whacked out world, but that's not our reality in truth. And we can begin to let go of it as we use every single bit of the feedback we get as our forgiveness classroom and use it to, you know, as Byron Katie would say, turn it around and see, wow, this is my mind that has chosen this. And it's a movie choice. It's just a choice of what I've loaded in the DVR, you know, the display. Yep.
If I don't like it, I can put another one in too.
Yeah.
And it may not change the circumstance.
Right.
But it will definitely change my point of view on the circumstance.
It's
the difference between going to Disney World with a migraine headache or going to Disney World without a headache. You know,
right.
You can have a completely different experience. And, you know, and that's kind of what happens is, you know, what would have been torturous under the headache situation is joyful under the non-headache situation. That's how much it switches the thing that happens in your life.
Yeah.
And I also think that I'm not sure that Jesus actually out and out said this, but I think he implies it about collapsing time. Is that how I see it? And you know, this may be a different point of view you have, but how I see the collapsing time thing is that as we forgive and we accept the miracles, those miracles actually shift us so that there's chapters or there's reels in the movie that we don't have to experience. We could just skip through all that stuff.
Yep.
And
yep. That was the art and in person stuff I was mentioning earlier. Yep.
Exactly. Yeah. You just skip to the end there. You know, you get through the all of those reels without even noticing that they were there. They didn't even occur. And when that happens, you don't recognize that it happens. I mean, you're not saying, "Oh, gee, I just missed, you know, 10,000 years of suffering by choosing again." But Jesus tells us you do. I mean, that really is what happens. So if you could just look at yourself, and even if you imagine that was true, just imagine that was true. When I was a kid, I used to go, I was a Catholic, and I was a huge believer in the rosary. And I still have rosaries. I still say the rosary sometimes, but I see it in a different way because I'm not speaking to Mary, the mother of Jesus. I'm speaking to the heart of the world, basically. But, you know, I used to go, do novenas and, you know, basically say the rosary over and over and over again to help release people from limbo or from purgatory and to help people move from, you know, into heaven. You know, I'm praying for people I don't even know, to get out of hell. If I think that they're in hell, you know, I'm praying for them. And, you know, I'm thinking in my mind, because this is what I've been taught, that by doing that, that God would have mercy on them and allow them into heaven. And so I just take that as a complete, I just cross over completely into this Course in Miracles, miracle work with that same attitude that, you know, as I perform the miracles by allowing my mind to be changed, by asking the Holy Spirit for direction, by, you know, doing the page 28, I'm only here to be truly helpful, on a ongoing basis, then I'm releasing people from hell. Myself being the only people being released, but I'm shifting, you know, I just see it as I'm shifting the reality of the world into a kinder, more gentle and more loving place. Mm-hmm. And, that's, you know, maybe only in my own mind, but I see it. I do see it.
So. And that mind, when you said only in my own mind, I was thinking, wow, isn't that a great example of how we discount the mind and emphasize the dream of the body, because we're so identified with the form and to be patient with ourselves as we, you know, we make that gradual transition from form to spirit.
Yeah. I mean, every time we, oops, I did it again. Every time you recognize that you have made a mistake, instead of going directly into hell and blaming yourself and being in guilt, just let it go. Just release it. Ask for the miracle. That miracle is there in everything. The Holy Spirit, you know, this is all metaphysical, metaphorical, but the Holy Spirit put a miracle behind every bit of the script. Everything, yes, the ego made has got a miracle behind it. It's like, yeah, a coin. It has another side. And all you have to do is flip the coin, and you will be in the miracle instead of in the suffering.
Exactly. Another metaphor I like lately after listening to Ken Wapnick's talk about the labyrinth and Ariadne and the Minotaur and that whole symbolism is in the golden thread, is basically the dark thread of the ego just turned around and followed in the opposite direction, out of the cave instead of deeper into it.
Exactly.
And I think that's a, you know, it's all these metaphors can be helpful if we remember this. It's everything that happens, seems to happen to us, is really from us, and we can use those experiences and ideally, you know, why not use those, each experience that comes across our path, whether it's a physical discomfort or a, you know, a social unrest or, you know, doesn't matter. The specific is not important in terms of making a big deal about the specific, but it becomes a very helpful opportunity at each moment if we recognize that each seeming specific is a perfect, mathematically exact, perfectly honed opportunity for us to get back to our mind and to forgive the dreamer of separation. And then that the eye that is watching that can just say, ah, yes, you've returned to me, the me that's beyond selfhood in the little s sense.
Exactly. And you know,
that we all share.
Yeah, exactly. And also I have a section. Ooh, what am I doing here? I'm just trying to look at something on my other computer and I'm, it's interfering with the signal, I guess. But the section of the course, excuse me, I'm sorry to be making that awful noise, that I love, that really is helpful to me, is the end of chapter 5, the section called The Decision for God.
Yes.
And at any time when I'm feeling any kind of upset, it doesn't matter what it is, I can go directly to that decision for God. And it is the complete formula for forgiving the occurrence and turning it over to the Holy Spirit to change your mind. And it's basically saying, you know, I must have decided wrongly because I'm not at peace. You know, I made the decision myself, but I can decide again. I can always choose something else.
and choose peace instead of this.
Choose peace instead of this. And let me just go to it because I'm going to misquote it. And, you know, and I don't even use the quotes, but you say, I must have decided wrongly because I'm not at peace. I made the decision myself, but I can also decide otherwise. I want to decide otherwise because I want to be at peace. I do not feel guilty because the Holy Spirit, this is the kicker, man. This is like the get out of jail free card, because the Holy Spirit will undo all the consequences of my wrong decision if I will let him. And that is macro it is the whole tiny man idea can be undone. This one decision that I made can be undone. I can let the Holy Spirit undo all the consequences of my wrong decision, past, present, and future. It's retroactive and proactive, the miracle is. So, and why that is, because there really is no past or future, why that is because it just collapses that event. That event is no longer in the field. So, the Holy Spirit will undo all the consequences of my wrongdoing, the wrong decision, if I will let him. I choose to let him by allowing him to decide for God for me. And that's it. You know, that is the greatest formula for letting go of anything, because it has in it that promise that this is not in vain. I'm not just doing this thing. The Holy Spirit's going to undo all this crap.
Yep.
If I'm
and, it's so simple, too, because it's just really one click on our remote is changing from the ego's director's cut to the Holy Spirit's director's cut. And we get a whole different narration and a whole different soundtrack. And we shift from the terror to the peace just by the choice of teachers. And we can do that moment to moment with each scene that appears on the movie screen of our mind. And each specific episode is exactly perfectly tailored for that classroom opportunity for us to see peace instead of whatever ego had in mind.
Exactly.
Or nodded out of its mind, basically.
Yeah, it's such a grace. And you're just reminding me, for some reason, I think it was the movie, was it Blazing Saddles? It might have been. It was a Mel Brooks movie where in the end, I think it was Blazing Saddles, they're going through and people are in the theater watching the movie, and they're going through like one of these multiplex theaters, and they're going
right
through the scenes of all the movies.
In
each different theater, they're just running through all the movies. So they're just collapsing the entire theater.
Yeah, that's right.
And that's what we do. That's what we do.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah.
Oh.
There's one more scene in that movie that I just found the clip on the other day that would fit in as a perfect response to something somebody posted on Facebook that had the gate out in the middle of nowhere. And this was a scene in that movie where Slim Pickens, I believe it was, and his band of bad guys were riding through the desert and on their way to ransack the town. And they're stopped in their tracks because even though they could have gone around to the left or to the right of this thing for miles of empty desert, they put in the middle of where they were riding a toll gate. And I just remember the line that he says, has anybody got, I'm going to paraphrase it, of course, but has anybody got a dime? Now we got to go back and get us a whole shitload of dimes, you know? but that's the craziness of the ego, you know, that says, I've got to go through this self-made obstacle instead of around it. And the Holy Spirit says, psst, hey, just, you know, 5 feet to the left here and you could go around this thing, or to the right. You know, it's a made up obstacle. It's just there because you wanted it to be there. And the wanting is back in that decision making faculty that we thought we'd lost.
Exactly. Well, the other thing too is, that brings up, and we have about 6 minutes, but I and Devin and Barb are going to be coming on. Barb McKinstry and Devin Byrne are coming on after us now. But what was the reason that they were going through the toll gate? They were not going through the toll gate because they wanted to go through a toll gate. They were going through the toll gate because there was a law or a rule that said you must. and they were obeying that law or rule. That fear that puts you in a place where you must obey that law excludes every other possibility from you.
Right, right.
You can't think of going around it because it would be wrong. It would be against the law.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And, you know, you'd get a ticket in the mail if you did that. This is how screwed up we are, that we actually believe those rules and laws. And I'm not saying go through the toll booth without paying. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying you're going through the toll booth. You're paying at the toll booth. Don't believe that the only way you can get to Cleveland is to go through that toll booth.
Right.
Because there's lots of other ways.
Yeah. And even if the toll booth seems to be incredibly wide and there's no other option, we can do it with peace. You know, we can choose the teacher of peace that's in our mind at any moment. And that makes all the difference. It makes all the difference.
Yep.
Even if the level on the level of form, there may not be appear to be an alternative. That's a false choice being presented to us. And the real choice is always not between illusion A or illusion B or C. It's always between the thought system that says illusions are real and the thought system that says no, our identity is perfect in a sense and has never been touched by dreams.
Isn't it just beautiful? Perfect. Yep. Thank you so much, Bruce Ross.
Thank you, Lynn. Thank you, Lynn. It's always a joy to share. And I find it so helpful to, you know, start my weekend off by reminding myself and by listening to you and you know, finding what comes through and and just sharing that to remember that you know, we do have a choice. We do have an option to see things differently. And
it's up to us. It's up to you. And it's up to me. And yeah. We can do it every day, all day.
Yeah.
You just got to be willing.
Exactly.
And it does get easier. It is hard at first. It is hard at first.
And it just takes practice. And that was what I had a conversation with Susan Dugan yesterday about. Once a month we do a little video recording, and so I put that up on ACIM blog, and we talked about, you know, how should the teacher of God spend their day, and it is like, you know, the first thing in the morning, if we can just remember, like, oh, this is a dream. This is no different from the nighttime dreams I just had. And then carry that awareness throughout the day and be gentle with ourselves when our mindfulness seems to have lapses in it, and realize, well, that was my choice because I was afraid of love. And then just kind of, you know, gently nudge yourself back to that awareness.
Let it go.
Let it go. Let it go.
As the Disney song reminds us. All right. Well, Bruce Rawls, I'm going to let go of this mic. I'm going to put on a song before Devin and Barb start. So thank you so much for being with
me. Thank you and all.
And love you, brother. See you next week. Nice.